If you're visiting tonight, welcome. If you haven't been with us for some time, we want to welcome you, especially for taking the evening and the afternoon to worship the Lord with Christ Fellowship Bible Church. We're going through the book of Isaiah, Isaiah's prophecy in the Old Testament, written 700 years before the Lord Jesus came into this world. Isaiah is often called the fifth gospel. It is a wonderful, wonderful book in the Bible that prophesies the character of our God, the sinfulness of man, and also the provision of God for eternal life in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Tonight, I want you to know that we have a very difficult section to study, not because it's hard to understand. I don't think it's difficult to understand. It's hard to swallow. Isaiah 24 is a very sobering portion of the Bible because it deals with judgment. But I, as I've said before, I want you to hang with me because I promise there's good news as we go through the chapter and in particular at the end as well. If you have your bulletin there in front of you, you see the title of the sermon, The Coming Tribulation Judgment Upon the Whole Earth. That is what we are going to look at tonight. The coming tribulation judgment on the whole earth. Sometimes people call it Armageddon. They might call it end times. Different titles perhaps. But what does God say about the future end times? We come to the truth of the Lord Himself in Isaiah 24. Follow with me as I read the whole chapter. Behold, the Lord lays the earth waste. He devastates it, distorts its surface, and scatters its inhabitants. And the people will be like the priest, and the servant like his master, and maid like her mistress, the buyer like the seller, the lender like the borrower, the creditor like the debtor. The earth will be completely laid waste and completely despoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and withers, the world fades and withers, and exalted people of the earth fade away. The earth is also polluted by its inhabitants, for they transgressed laws, violated statutes, and broke the everlasting covenant. Therefore a curse devours the earth, and those who live in it are held guilty. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. The new wine mourns, the vine decays, all the merry-hearted sigh. The gaiety of tambourine ceases, the noise of revelers stops, the gaiety of the harp ceases. They do not drink wine with song. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The city of chaos is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none may enter. There is an outcry in the streets concerning the wine. All gloom. All joy turns to gloom. The gaiety of the earth is banished. Desolation is left in the city, and the gate is battered to ruins. For thus it will be in the midst of the earth among the peoples, as the shaking of an olive tree, as the gleanings when grape harvest is over. They raise their voices. They shout for joy. They cry out from the west concerning the majesty of the Lord. Therefore, glorify the Lord in the east, and the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, in the coastlands of the sea. From the ends of the earth we hear songs, glory to the righteous one. But I say, woe to me, woe to me, alas for me. The treacherous deal treacherously, and the treacherous deal very treacherously. Terror and pit and snare confront you, O inhabitants of the earth. Then it will be that he who flees the report of disaster will fall into the pit, and he who climbs out of the pit will be caught in the snare. For the windows above are opened, and the foundations of the earth shake. The earth is broken asunder, the earth is split through, the earth is shaken violently, the earth reels to and fro like a drunkard, and it totters like a shack, for its transgression is heavy upon it, and it will fall, never to rise again. So it will happen in that day that the Lord will punish the host of heaven on high, and the kings of the earth on the earth. They will be gathered together like prisoners in the dungeon and will be confined in prison. And after many days, they will be punished. Then the moon will be abashed and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. The Bible teaches that sin brings God's judgment. I could say that on a college campus. I could say that with many people in the culture, and they might laugh. But that doesn't change the reality that sin will bring God's judgment. And I think perhaps the clearest example of all of this is found in the worldwide flood from Genesis chapter 6 to 9. The Bible says the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6 verse 5. And then God said, I will blot out man whom I have created, for I am sorry that I have made man. Genesis 6 verse 7. And then we read, the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. Genesis 6 verse 11. And then we read this, behold, I am bringing a flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth will perish. Genesis 6, verse 17. For after 7 more days, I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made. Genesis 7, verse 4. Thus, God blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the earth, from man to animals, and they were blotted out from the earth. Genesis 7, verse 23. Sin brings God's judgment. And just as God said it, so it happened. I'm sure when Noah was preaching and Noah was building the ark, he was a preacher of righteousness and he was warning people and calling people to turn to God and to repent from their wicked ways. I could only imagine that there were people that mocked him, people that made fun of him, people that said, get a grip, calm down, relax. And he said, no, judgment is coming. God is going to judge the whole world. And you know what? It literally happened. It literally happened. It flooded the whole world and all the people were destroyed except for Noah and his family who found refuge in the ark. It was prophesied about and many people no doubt rejected Noah's message and they did not want to believe the truth, but it did not change the reality and the certainty of the arrival of this divine worldwide calamity. It was widespread, it was global, it was divine, it was judgment, it was deserved. And it happened just like the Bible says. Just like God promised. We have the exact same situation in Isaiah chapter 24. But we're not looking to the past regarding the flood. We're looking to the future regarding God's promise that he will judge the world in a future time called the tribulation period. I find it really interesting that Jesus, in Matthew 24, Jesus said it will be like the days of Noah just before the Son of Man returns to the earth in great power and glory. Matthew 24, 37 and 38. And we also read in the book of 2 Peter that God knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially for those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. And then Peter says they are daring, they are self-willed, they are those who have sinned, and they are under God's judgment. We come now to our study in Isaiah to a little section called Isaiah 24 to 27, where in my estimation, this may be perhaps the greatest, the clearest, and the most decisive section in all the Bible explaining the nature of the future worldwide tribulation that will be followed by the earthly kingdom of Messiah for 1,000 years. And that's why most commentators call Isaiah 24 to 27 Isaiah's little apocalypse. What's going to happen in the end? What are the future end times all about? What does the Bible teach about what's going to happen when God brings disaster in the future? And Isaiah 24 to 27, these four chapters are going to teach us very clearly. Isaiah 24 is a period of global tribulation, global, worldwide, the entire earth, divine judgment because of sin. And then it's followed by an earthly reign of Messiah, the Lord himself in Jerusalem. When we come to Isaiah 25, even the end of chapter 24, but in the next three chapters, 25 to 27, we learn about the global, the earthly, and the joyful kingdom that will come after this. There's something that Michael Vlock talks about in the article that I sent to you, church family. There's a statement that he makes, I think, that is a really helpful one. He said, one great theme of the Bible, not only the New Testament, but even the Old, is that God is going to judge a rebellious world. He will judge a rebellious world, but he does it en route to establishing his righteous kingdom on the earth. God is working, and he is tirelessly working to bring his kingdom, to establish his earthly rule on the earth. But one of the ways that he will do that is to judge a rebellious world on a widespread scale. Now, Isaiah 24, I've mentioned that it talks about the future tribulation period. And just by way of introduction, I want to give you a couple of words that you could kind of jot down in your notes, because I want to help you understand a little bit of end times, a little bit of what theologians call eschatology, the doctrine of the end times. We could call it the tribulation. We could call it the day of the Lord. We could call it the great tribulation, even the time of Jacob's trouble. It is a time of testing for the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. Let me give you some words to jot down just so we can understand what is the future tribulation all about. Number one, think about the duration of the tribulation. Daniel 9, 24 to 27 teaches that this day of the Lord is not just a 24-hour day, but it's a period of 7 years. A period of 7 years. In fact, the book of Revelation confirms this in a number of places, Revelation 12 and Revelation 11, Revelation 13, that there are two periods of 3.5 years each. So there is coming a time when there is a 7-year period of great tribulation that will come on the earth. Well, number two, what's the purpose? You say, Jeff, I get that, but why? Why would God do all this? And I think there's a twofold purpose. Number one, God will bring a future worldwide tribulation primarily to judge the unbelieving world for its sin. But second of all, the Lord will bring a great tribulation to humble the nation of Israel, to humble them, to bring them to the absolute end of themselves in their rebellion, and to prepare her to receive her Messiah and prepare her for her kingdom. You say, okay, so the duration is 7 years. The purpose is to judge the world and to prepare Israel for the coming of Messiah. Third, well, who are the players? Who are the players? Who's going to be around in this tribulation period? Well, first of all, it's the unbelieving world. The unbelieving world. Second of all, it's the 144,000 Jewish people who will be saved and sealed in that future period. And then we read in Revelation 11 about two individuals. These guys are great. These are the two witnesses. The two witnesses who will be bold for the Lord during that time. But also Satan and his demons have a role to play in the tribulation. And so does a man who is often termed as the Antichrist. And the Antichrist, who is a man, has a sidekick. He's also called the false prophet. But the main player in the tribulation is God. God is the one who will bring great, hard judgments and fair judgments upon the world that deserves it. But there's a player that is noticeably absent, and that is the church. all true believers in the present age who are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will be raptured before the period begins. Well, what about fourth? Another word. What's the temple? What about the temple in the tribulation? Yes, the Bible teaches that there will be a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. There will be a rebuilt temple. The Antichrist will make a covenant with the nation of Israel for 7 years. And he will rebuild the temple. He will offer sacrifices. But at the midpoint of that tribulation, the Antichrist will stop all sacrifices and he will demand worship himself, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And he will viciously pursue the Jewish people. God will triumphantly protect his Jewish people. Well, then what about number five, the capital? All this is going to happen on the earth, but what's the capital? I mean, is it St. Louis? Is it Washington, D.C.? Is it London? Where's the capital of all of this? And Revelation 14 and Revelation 17 and 18 tells us that it's Babylon. The city of Babylon will be rebuilt to become the centralized capital, the hub of the future tribulation empire. And then just one more word by way of introduction. What about the escape? What about the escape? Is there any escape? And yes, the Bible promises to all the church that they will escape the entire period of divine wrath. And that's a little bit of introduction just on the future tribulation period. It's kind of a little bit of a flyover of the 7 year period of tribulation that Isaiah 24 is talking about this afternoon. Now, over the last number of weeks, we've been looking at Isaiah chapters 13 to 23, which has been all of these lessons on trust. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Don't trust in the nations of this world. Don't trust in your money. Don't trust in your achievements or your accomplishments, but rely on the Lord and Him alone. That has been God's judgment in the near term on all the nations. But now in these chapters, we turn to God's judgment on the far term, the world, the global, that will happen in the future. And what I want you to see over the next 4 weeks that we are looking at this Isaiah together, I want you to see one big picture, and that's the triumph of God. I want you to see the triumph of God, that God is the sovereign Lord, that He is in charge, that God will accomplish His will. And so the lessons that we're going to see in these chapters, God is going to judge the wicked, God is going to save His people, and He's going to glorify. He's going to glorify His great name. So let's walk through this chapter together. Back to Isaiah 24. I've sort of given you kind of a theological flyover of the tribulation period. But let's look now at this very detailed and this very clear chapter. And if you're taking notes, here's what I want to do. I want to give you 6 sobering realities about the coming tribulation period. This chapter is all about the future tribulation. Actually, it brings us right to the doorstep of the future earthly kingdom at the end. But I want to give you 6 sobering realities about the tribulation period. And they're all brief phrases, and I have a key word for each, so you can take notes and you can remember this. Let's begin with verses 1 to 6. Here's the first sobering reality, and I want you to get this because it all begins here. Judgment will come on the whole earth. Judgment will come upon the whole earth. And the key word is global. Global, global. You see it right there in verse 1. Behold, the Lord lays the earth. You know, there's a word in this chapter that occurs 16 times. It's the word earth. In fact, in verses 1 to 6... the word occurs 7 times. In other words, here we are in verses 1 to 6 dealing with the devastation of the entire world. Sounds kind of like the flood way back in the book of Genesis. Look at the first 2 words. There were 3 words in our English, 2 in the Hebrew. Behold, the Lord. God is up to something. The word behold says, listen up. There's an urgent message. This is like breaking news. This is like an alert sent to your phone. You need to hear this. Verse 1. Behold, the Lord lays the earth waste. He devastates it, distorts its surface, and scatters its inhabitants. The people will be like priests, the servant like his master. Look at verse 3. The earth will be completely laid waste and completely despoiled. Verse 4. The earth mourns and withers, and the world fades and withers, and the exalted people of the earth fade away. Verse 5. The earth is polluted. The world. Can you imagine? All seven continents, all the oceans, all 195 countries in the world, the 7.7 billion people that are alive today, and that number just keeps growing. The world, judgment is going to come on the world. Verse 1, and the Lord is going to lay the earth waste. Somebody might say, yeah, that sounds a little bit radical. Look at verse 3. There are three emphatic reasons why this must happen. In verse 3, what's the first reason? It's the word repetition, the idea of repetition. The earth will be completely laid waste and despoiled. That's what he said in verse 1. He repeats the same thing for repetition to make sure that we understand God is going to judge the whole earth. Second of all, notice the emphasis right there in the middle of verse 3. It will be completely despoiled. It's like Isaiah is using verbs and he's just piling on verbs. We have completely despoiled, but in the original Hebrew, he just has identical verbs sandwiched back to back. God is going to completely destroy the earth. For emphasis, he uses emphatic verbal forms. And then third, notice how verse 3 ends. It's not as though this is just a message from Pastor Jeff. It's not breaking news from a news source. Verse 3, the Lord has spoken this word. God said it. And it's going to happen. The Bible teaches that when the church is raptured and taken to heaven, there will then be a time of great tribulation that will last 7 years, and that will take place on the earth. Revelation chapter 6 to 19 give a lot of detail about this. Revelation 6 to 19 talk about this really in three judgment forms. The first is the seal judgment. It's like a scroll, and God is breaking the seals one by one until the whole scroll can be read. And those are judgments. And then the second section of judgments are the trumpet judgments, where it's like God is blowing the divine trumpet, which meant one thing in the ancient world, war. God has war. And then the third section of judgments is the bowl judgments. It's like a very shallow bowl where you turn it a little bit and everything in it just comes out like a coffee saucer. God is going to bring judgment into this world. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 21, this will be a unique time that will be the most severe and difficult time in all of human history. It is a time of global judgment. It is a time of intense global wrath from God on a sinful, rebellious world. What's the first sobering reality that you and I have to get from this chapter, verses 1 to 6? It's this, that judgment will come upon the whole earth. There are some who might say, yeah, I don't believe that. But the Bible says it. Verse 3 ends by saying, the word of the Lord has spoken. The Bible says it. It's true. There's a second sobering reality. This is even more sobering. No man can escape. No man can escape. What's the key word? Inescapable. Because what we read in verse 2, the people will be like the priest, the servant will be like the master, the maid will be like the mistress, the buyer like the seller, the lender like the borrower, the creditor like the debtor. What do we read in the Bible? God is not a respecter of persons. nobody will be spared. Nobody will be spared. It's so sobering that position and power and wealth are no protection against the coming wrath of God. Whether somebody's a priest or a prophet or somebody of power or somebody of wealth, that's no protection against the almighty power and wrath of God. Master, slave, creditor, debtor, they're all alike swept away. Get this, social position, financial wealth, even religious titles will mean nothing when God brings judgment. No man can escape. Take your Bible and go with me to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. Let's see what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Because in 2 Thessalonians 1, we have a little glimpse into the coming of Jesus all the way to earth at the end of the tribulation period. Now, Paul says right here in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8 that Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, verse 8. He will deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. You see, when Jesus comes, there will be no place to hide. He will deal out retribution to those who don't know God and they don't obey the gospel. We read another parallel in Revelation chapter 6. Because in Revelation chapter 6, when Jesus breaks the sixth seal in the tribulation period, there's a great earthquake. And the sun became black, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth like a fig tree, and the sky is split apart like a scroll, and every mountain and island were moved. Yes, that will literally happen. Verse 15, Revelation 6:15. Then the kings of the earth and all the great men, the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man, they're hiding in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne. Can you imagine kings saying that? Can you imagine the wealthy one saying that? Mountain, hide me. Protect me. Cave, protect me from God. Fall on us, verse 16, and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So, what we learn, back to Isaiah here, is that God does not play favorites. God doesn't play favorites based upon sex or race or nationality or country in which somebody lives or financial condition or religious affiliation. No title or status or power could ever save someone from the almighty and coming and certain wrath of God. Nobody can hide. Nobody can hide. You know, if there's something that I could even just state as kind of a little footnote, sort of pouring out my pastoral heart to you for a moment. If there's anything that I fear more than anything else, it is that there are some who are entrusted to the care of the shepherds of Christ Fellowship Bible Church, and yet those individuals remain in unbelief. Remain indifferent to Christ. And when the Lord Jesus returns, you'll have nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. You will be swept up in the storm of God's fury. Education, religious background, experiences and feelings, and worldly position and prestige and honor can not help you at all in protection from the coming wrath. I pray that this would not be you. You might escape me. You might escape the elders. But you can't escape God. No man can escape. Judgment is going to come upon the whole world. The second sobering reality is that no man can escape, but I got to give you the third sobering reality. If you're taking notes in our text, God judges men because of sin. You say, Jeff, why are you making a big deal about the tribulation? Why is this such a big deal? Here's the answer. Number three, God judges men because of sin. The key word is wrathful. I want you to look in your Bible at verse 5. The earth is polluted by its inhabitants. Why? For or because they transgressed laws. Transgressed laws. God has given a law, and yet all of us are guilty of transgressing that law. God has given His word. He has given His law, not only written on our heart, but in the clear word of God. And we have all sinned against God and transgressed His law. And verse 5 says that men have violated His statutes. We have violated His statutes and broken the everlasting covenant with God. You know, when you violate the law on a human level and a police officer rightly and fairly issues you a ticket, you broke the law. You deserve it. There's a penalty that you must receive. How much more with God? How much more with His law? In fact, in Isaiah chapter 13, we saw this a number of months ago. Isaiah 13 verse 11, God says, I will punish the world for its evil, and I will punish the wicked for their iniquity, and I will put an end to the arrogance of the proud. Later on in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14, near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord, in the day of the Lord, the warrior cries out bitterly. It is a day of wrath, a day of trouble, a day of distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Why? Zephaniah 1:17, because they have sinned against the Lord. You know, it's very common when I'm on the street sharing the gospel, if I'm preaching on a college campus, people laugh. People laugh. It's one of the most common responses. They laugh, they mock, they snicker, they whatever. Judgment? Hell? God is going to cast me into hell? And they laugh. And they mock. Not me. I'm not the authority. I don't have any authority to do that. They're mocking God. God is going to judge men because of their sin. Even the book of Revelation, from the words of Jesus, Revelation 3:10, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will keep you from the hour of testing. It is the hour that is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. Oh, can you imagine the terror? Can you imagine how awful the tribulation is? How dreadful, and yet how fair. How evil our sin must be to incur this kind of response from a holy, holy, holy God. Just like God flooded the world with water because of sin, so again, He's going to judge the entire world because of sin. Every sin will receive a full and a just recompense. Every careless thought, every wicked deed, every self-serving motivation, every corrupt word spoken. How dreadful! How despairing. And then Isaiah, in verse 7, he kind of turns a little bit. And he turns to illustrate what he's describing. So we have seen the sobering realities that God is going to judge the whole earth, that no man can escape, that God judges men because of sin. But here's a fourth sobering reality, and it comes now in verses 7 to 16, and it's this: earthly joy turns to gloom. What? I just want to have fun. I just want to live for the here and now. Earthly joy turns to gloom. The key word here is sorrowful. Sorrowful. We don't have to go through every little phrase here. It would be worth it. And the book of Revelation uses much of this language. So what's the result of all of this, Jeff? God is going to bring judgment. He's going to judge the world for its sin. What's the result of this? All joy, partying, laughter, enjoyment, happiness is stripped. Look at verse 7. Isaiah 24:7. The new wine mourns. Often in the Bible, especially in the prophets, wine signifies joy, happiness, celebration. It mourns, vine decays, all the merry-hearted sigh. Verse 8, it almost sounds like a carnival. It sounds like a festival in verse 8. All the gaiety of tambourines stops. The noise of all the partiers stops. The gaiety of the harp ceases. Joy turned to gloom. Happiness turned to sorrow. Feasting turned to weeping. In fact, look at verse 11. There is outcry in the streets concerning the wine. All joy turns to gloom. I mean, we have not seen anything like that in our time. The language of partying is turned to mourning. All celebrations are turned to lamentations. It's like the language of joy is shut out. And all the realities of pain are now shut in. But then in verse 14, there's a shift. And it's a dramatic shift. And I think this is probably the remnant. God always has a remnant. What are his people saying in that future tribulation period? Verse 14. They raise their voices and they shout for joy. They cry out from the west concerning the majesty of the Lord. Why are they rejoicing? It's not because, ha, the wicked are getting what they deserve. No. They are rejoicing, end of verse 14, because they love the majesty of God. This is a God-centered rejoicing. That we can rejoice in the future tribulation. Revelation chapter 19 talks about this. Hallelujah to the Lamb, for the smoke of her torment goes up forever. How do you praise the Lord for that? When we have a view that is God-centered. God, you uphold what is right. You uphold your majesty. God, you punish all the evildoers so that you will be righteous and just in all of your ways. They're praising God for his majesty. They are glorifying God. Verse 15, glorify the Lord in the east. And then in verse 15, they are praising God for his faithfulness. The name of the Lord, the God of Israel. God, you're faithful to your people, Israel. And then they are praising God, end of verse, beginning of verse 16, because they say, glory to the righteous one. God, you are righteous. You are true. You are fair. God always has his remnant. But what's going on meanwhile on the earth? Joy turns to gloom. All happiness turns to sadness. Take your Bible. I want to show you this even more, a little bit more color and detail. Go to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9 kind of brings us right into the heart of the tribulation period that has not happened yet, but it will come in the future. In Revelation 9, look at verse 20. Right near the end of Revelation 9, verse 20, then the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, they did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murder, nor of their sorceries, nor of their sexual immorality, nor of their theft. Turn even more to Revelation 16 to find more of joy turning to gloom. People will not repent. Oh, there will be plagues and there will be trouble and there will be distress. But so many will not repent. Look at Revelation 16 and we read in verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun. This is probably near the end of the 7-year tribulation. God is going to pour out a judgment upon the sun, and it's going to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God. Talk about joy being taken away. But end of verse 9, they did not repent so as to give God glory. Well, then look at verse 10. Now, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and the kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain, kind of like in the book of Exodus, when God literally brought a judgment of darkness upon the whole land of Egypt. Here it is again. But verse 11, people will blaspheme the God of heaven. Oh, they know that judgment is from God, but they will not repent of their deeds. Joy is gone. Feasting is gone. The Bible is true because the Bible tells things the way it really is. And so many say, you know, I just want to live for myself. I want to enjoy life. You know, let me just have fun with life. Let me just live for the here and now. Let me just do what I want to do. And yet the Bible warns against that kind of lifestyle. The Bible warns that there's coming a day when God will judge the world, when all earthly joy will be turned to gloom. Well, there's a fifth sobering reality. And it's related to what I mentioned earlier, but number of key features here. Number five, judgment will violently affect the earth with no place to hide. Judgment will violently affect the earth with no place to hide. Here's the key word for this: frightful. It's going to be frightful. It's going to be terrifying. Now, look at the language. Back to Isaiah. Because here's what we read in verse 17. Terror and pit and snare confront you, O inhabitants of the earth. It will be that the one who flees the report of disaster, oh, I don't want to believe this. I don't want to get caught in judgment here. And they run. Well, verse 18 says, then you're going to fall into the pit. Well, then you climb out of that pit and you run. And then you're going to be caught in the snare. It's like you escape one judgment, and then you're going to meet another judgment. And then you escape that one, and you're going to find another judgment. You can't escape the terrifying and coming wrath of God. Look at the middle of verse 18. This is too clear to not state it, but Genesis chapter 7 is alluded to here. Look at the middle of verse 18 here of our Isaiah text. The windows above are opened and the foundations of the earth shake. That's language of Genesis 7 verse 11. When God opens the windows of heaven and God brings a flood that destroys the whole earth. I don't think it's a coincidence that Isaiah is using language of a literal earthly flood to show something is going to happen in the future to the earth. And before the day of the Lord, society would be as it was just in the days of Noah, before the flood. Now, I want you to look in your Bible at verse 19. The earth is broken asunder. The earth is split through, verse 19. The earth is shaken violently. We live in a culture that fears a virus. What will they do when the end of verse 19 literally happens? The earth is shaken violently. Verse 20, the earth reels to and fro like a drunkard. It totters like a shack. Why does God do this? Again, verse 20, because the transgression is heavy. No place to hide. You know, the Bible teaches that the world as you and I now see it and know it, it's going to be changed in the future tribulation period. I mean, even geographically. The Bible says that islands and mountains are literally going to shift and move out of place. That's exactly what we read in Revelation chapter 6 to 16. Why? Because of transgression. Okay, verse 21. So what's going to happen? In that day, the Lord is going to punish the host of heaven on high and the kings of the earth on the earth. So God is going to bring a judgment not only upon the host, but even verse 21, the kings of the earth, presidents, the monarchs, the emperors, the prime ministers, the military leaders, all personnel that rise up in pride against the Lord. Did you notice in verse 21, where does he judge them? The very end of verse 21, on the earth. He judges them on the earth. And they will be gathered together like prisoners in the dungeon. And they will be confined in prison. And after many days, I think that's the kingdom, the 1,000-year kingdom. After many days, they will then be punished at the great white throne judgment. What is this sobering reality? Judgment will violently affect the earth with no place to hide. I mean, the chapter is true. The Bible is clear. The key word in the chapter is earth. There's nowhere to run, nowhere to hide, nowhere to escape, nowhere to flee for refuge from this all-seeing, everywhere present God. But there's one more reality that I've got to give you. Thank you for hanging so patiently. Number 6, you got to get this. Then the Lord will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. Number 6. The Lord will reign on Mount Zion. This now describes the end of the tribulation period and the beginning of the earthly 1,000-year kingdom. What's the key word here? Purposeful. God has a purpose for the tribulation. And what's the purpose? So that Messiah will come to earth, he will judge his enemies, he will save his people Israel, and he will reign on the earth displaying his glory. Later on in Isaiah 33, we will see the king in his beauty. It's a very purposeful, purposeful plan of our God. What's the goal of all of this? Look at verse 23. Then the moon will be abashed and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. What's the goal of all of this, Jeff? The goal is for the Lord himself, Jehovah, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, to reign over the whole earth. From Zion. Isaiah chapter 2 says that all the nations will come to Mount Zion and they will come to worship the Lord. The curse and the judgment on the earth will show God's unlimited power. Here we have Israel being prepared for the receiving of her kingdom, and God will manifest his glory on the earth for all nations to see. And then at the end of that, Jesus will hand over the kingdom to his God and Father, and he will be all in all, as 1 Corinthians 15 says. Now, look at verse 23. Look at the end of the chapter. So we've been talking about judgment, 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 tribulation in the future. But don't miss verse 23. Then, after the tribulation, after all this earthly judgment, then the moon will be abashed and the sun will be ashamed. That's language of Revelation as well. The Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion. In the Old Testament, Mount Zion means earthly Zion. Jerusalem means earthly Jerusalem. We read in Matthew 24:29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, Jesus says, "The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Then the Lord will reign upon the earth." Right here, Isaiah 24 says. It's interesting that the sphere of the kingdom reign takes place in a real city. You know, opposition to God took place on the earth, and the Lord's reign will take place on the earth. Verse 23 is not talking about the invisible universal reign of God from heaven. Rather, it's the tangible, earthly kingdom rule of Messiah from Jerusalem, as the text says. It's the meaning of the text. I want to tell you a couple of things I think we can bring out from this great verse. Let me give you some features of the kingdom. You say, okay, Jeff, we talk about the tribulation and then Jesus will return. He'll come all the way to earth and he'll rule for 1,000 years. What is the kingdom like? Number one, it's a personal reign. It's the Lord of hosts who will reign. It's not some earthly ruler or some earthly dictator or some person who's voted into office. It's the personal reign of the Lord, Jehovah. Number two, it's a certain reign. Notice in verse 23, the Lord of hosts will. I love that verbal form in the Hebrew language. It's the future certainty. God will reign. Third, it's an earthly reign. It's an earthly reign because he reigns on Mount Zion and he reigns in Jerusalem. That's the way those words are used all through the book of Isaiah. It's earthly. Number four, it's a glorious reign. Why? Because his glory will be before all the elders, all the nation of Israel, all the worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reign will be glorious. Number five, it'll be visible. It'll be a visible reign. It will be in the presence of the elders. And then number six, it's a coming reign. That's why we pray, let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. You say, Jeff, you've just kind of given us a sermon on end times. You've just kind of expounded Isaiah 24, which deals with the future tribulation. And you say, I understand theologically what's going to go on. So what? So what? Let me give you some reasons how this should, and some ways that this should impact you. Number one, everything that we've looked at today should propel you, Christian, to thanksgiving. It should propel you to thanksgiving because guess what? You and I might look at this world and hear what's going on and think, man, things are crazy out of control. But not so with the Lord. He's in control. Number two, everything that we've looked at should motivate you, Christian. It should motivate you for holy living. It should motivate you for holy living. What sort of people ought you to be? In godliness. And holiness, according to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let this, tonight, what we've looked at, Christian, let it sober you to fear sin. God is going to judge the world because of sin. Let us elevate our fear of God, and with that, let us have a healthy fear of sin. Number four, Christian, let this encourage you in the imminent rapture. In the imminent rapture. Why? Because Jesus makes the promise to his churches in Revelation 3:10 that I will keep you out of the hour of testing, the hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. What an encouragement. that, Christian, you are promised to be spared from this entire period. Number five, Christian, let this drive you to warn unbelieving sinners. Let it drive you to warn unbelieving sinners. Why? Because the true God that they know exists is the God who must and He will punish their sin. Number six, let all of this amaze you, Christian. Let it amaze you with God's almighty power. Who can cause the earth to shake? Who can bring trembling to every inhabitant of the earth? Who but our God? And this is the God that you know by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Before I close, there is a word that needs to be given to every unbeliever. You could escape from me. You could escape the eye of mom and dad, brother, sister, coworker, boss. But you can't escape God. And whether or not you like it, whether or not you agree with it, whether or not, quite honestly, you believe this, doesn't change the reality of it. The Bible is true. That's why the Apostle Paul says, let God be found true and every man a liar. If you're here today and you're outside of Christ, living a life in the love of this world, the love of self, the love of money, the love of pleasure, the love of this world, the Bible says you're an enemy of God. And the Bible says you're under the wrath of God. I fear that there are untold millions of people that are right now in the fires of hell who had their name on a church membership roster somewhere. Sitting under the Word of God, having a good Christian education, knowing facts and doctrine about God, and yet their heart was not changed and humbled before Christ. And the Bible says that God will punish because you've transgressed His law. And the only way that you can escape that punishment is to come to the one who paid it in your place. Oh, God is going to punish your sin and my sin. He will. He has to. But the question is, are you going to bear it? Or will you turn to the substitute Jesus? There's no other son. God had one son. He made a full atonement. If you trust in Him, you have life. If you don't, you'll perish in hell forever. God is going to judge the world. And so see the reality of our holy God. See the glory of our sufficient Savior. See what He took on the cross for His people. And let us lift our hearts together and say, let Your kingdom come. Oh, for that day when Jesus will return. And He will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and His glory will be before all the elders. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the power of Your word, the penetrating nature of Your word. Lord, if there are any at this moment that You are at war with them in their sin, would You cause them to be born again? That they would not endure the wrath of God, but that they would turn to Jesus, call out to Him. What an available, a full, a free, a gracious, a lavish Savior Jesus is. For those of us who are believers, thank you for the clarity in your word. Lord, we bow the knee to your glorious design for human history, including the future period of tribulation. Thank you for the promise in the word that you will spare us from this period. You are holy, holy, holy. What love, what love. We thank you for the love that you have shown in the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.